You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy in Jeremiah chapters 13 through 15 with today's study.
2 Kings chapter 21 verse 9 tells us, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This is ironic. Manasseh brought more and worse idolatry into Israel than had been there under the Canaanites, who God drove out of the land to make room for the Hebrews. Manasseh had been involved in idolatry, in the occult, in witchcraft, in astrology. Manasseh had burned babies to Molech. He had even set up an idol to a fertility goddess right there in the heart of the temple. And you see, if God didn't judge Judah on account of Manasseh's sin, he would need to apologize to the Canaanites that the Hebrews had driven out of the land when they came in under Joshua. At the time of Manasseh, God prophesied that he would wipe Judah clean like a man wipes a dirty plate. Manasseh reigned 52 years, and though he would later repent in his life, he couldn't undo the damage that he did. It's interesting, this brings up another point. Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, was told by God that he was about to die. You remember Hezekiah, he was a good king. And he was told by God that he was about to die. One day God said to him, hey, make sure your will's in order, buy you a new suit, make some arrangements for the funeral, check in with the funeral home, man, you're going to die. That's what God told him. But then Hezekiah prayed. And this was one of those times when apparently his prayers were effectual. He could change God's mind and God's plan. And so he asked God for an extension. God granted Hezekiah 15 additional years at his own request. And yet it was during that stoppage time that guess who was born? Manasseh. The reason that the nation sunk into such deep idolatry. You know, you hate to kind of play the what-if game. But what if Hezekiah had been content with God's will? Had just said, Father knows best. And accepted his plight. Manasseh would have never been born. Perhaps Judah would have lasted a few centuries longer. Who knows? The moral of the story is, God knows best. Well, he goes on and he says, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Again, they're backslidings. Hey, the Christian life is like running up a sliding board in your socks. You ever tried that when you were a little kid? You ever run up a sliding board in your socks? Well, you're doing fine as long as you're going up, aren't you? It's when you stop that you start sliding back down. Life is full of splinters, but you never find them until you slide back down. That's why we need to keep pressing forward. God says, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. God was getting tired of staying his judgments and stopping his judgments for nothing but hollow and meaningless promises. You know, and this is true in individual lives. People pray, oh, Lord, I'll do better. I'll change. And they think there's always hope. Man, there comes a time when God says no. There comes a time when God turns us over to judgment. He knows that's the only way to get our attention. It says in verse 7, and I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. God says, I'm going to thresh them like wheat and sort them out and humble them. And you need to realize how hard it was for God to say these words. I will destroy my people. Realize how hard that was for God to say. These were people he loved. These were people he delivered time and time again. These were people he pleaded with and cared for and would eventually die for. He loved these people. Don't just glibly read over those words as if God is some harsh, cruel God. No, it was difficult for God to say these words. It broke his heart to say these words. And yet their sin drove him to say them. I will destroy my people. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sands of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young man, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. In the Jewish mentality, to kill a man was to kill a nation. Since in ending a man's life, you are eliminating his potential progeny. And thus, this is how he accounts for widows more than the sands of the seas. He says, she languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Seven was the number of perfection, and thus seven children was said to constitute the perfect family. I don't know, I never got that far. Stopped at four. I always thought four was the perfect family. People ask me to describe my kids. I said, well, the oldest, he's kind of like the quarterback. And then the second one, she was the cheerleader. She had all the spunk and all. And the third one, he was kind of like the running back. And they said, well, what's the fourth one? I said, he was the end. But seven children was supposed to be the perfect family. And thus, this woman should have been content. But here she languishes because of the judgment that's to come. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Now this is breaking Jeremiah's heart as well. I mean, Jeremiah's gotten very discouraged by all this, to the point to where he's regretting the fact that he was even born. Woe is my mother who borne me. I'm a man of strife. I'm a man of contention. I have nothing good to bring the people. You know, it's interesting. All Jeremiah ever wanted to do was serve the Lord. And yet he was called on to preach a hard message. And princes and prophets and even priests fought against him and persecuted him. You remember earlier, even people from his own hometown, Anathoth, had plotted his assassination. And here he's just grieving over this plight that he's been given. He even says, I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Yet every one of them curses me. This is actually kind of humorous. You know, he says, when it comes to loaning money to a friend, it's problematic for both the borrower and the lender. If the borrower misses a payment, he upsets his lender friend. If the lender has to call in the loan, he angers his borrower friend. I've heard it said, before borrowing money from a friend, decide which one you need more, the money or the friend. It's true. Personal loans create all kinds of tension. And yet here Jeremiah is saying, I haven't loaned any money. I haven't borrowed any money. And yet still everybody despises me. What's with that? He's saying, I have no friends. Everyone is my enemy. He's just moaning his situation. Verse 11. The Lord said, surely it would be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. Here the Lord does throw Jeremiah some comfort. First, he tells him that God will watch over the survivors of the invasion. A remnant of Jews will be taken into captivity. And then second, God says that he'll see to it that the Babylonians are kind and caring in their personal treatment of Jeremiah. He says, it's going to be hard on the nation, but Jeremiah, I'm going to take care of you. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? The northern iron that came from up around the Black Sea, was particularly hard and durable. And just as iron could not be broken, neither could the Babylonian army. Their troops here are the northern iron. He says, your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories, and I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger which shall burn upon you. Now, you remember when Abraham's family came from Ur of the Chaldees and came around into the land of Canaan, they crossed over the Euphrates River. God promised them a great land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they were given a name. They were called Hebrews, which means crossing over. They crossed over the Euphrates into the land of Canaan. But now, sadly, they're crossing back. They've worshiped the idols of Babylon, and now God has given them a taste of living in the land of those idols. They're crossing back. They've come full circle. Because of their sin, God is sending them back to the idolatrous land from which they had escaped. It's kind of sad when you find yourself right back into the situation that you'd once escaped. Jeremiah prays, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me, O my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. See, not all Jeremiah's concern was for the people. He also cared about his own plight. He didn't want to be taken into captivity. And here he's hoping that God is going to spare him on account of his faithfulness. Jeremiah's asking, Lord, take vengeance on my enemies, but please show mercy toward me. In verse 16, Jeremiah recalls the moment that changed his life. He says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Remember, it was during the evil reign of Manasseh that the word of God, that is, the law of Moses, had been lost. And it wasn't until 20 years after Manasseh's death that a copy of the scriptures was rediscovered in the temple. It was found by the high priest Hilkiah, who, by the way, may have been Jeremiah's dad. Thus, Jeremiah got to read that scroll. And from the moment that scroll was found, Jeremiah read it, he studied it, he devoured it, he ate it, he said. He digested its every word. He chewed on the word and mulled over it and devoured it. The Bible became his bread, his food. God's truth fed his soul. The scriptures created in Jeremiah a joy and rejoicing. I hope it's created that in your heart as well. I hope you have found a source of sustenance and strength in the Word of God. It's been said when a hungry spirit feeds on Holy Scripture, a sweetness fills the soul. Indeed, it does. You know, when you read your Bible, think about it. When you read your Bible, you see across time into eternity. When you read your Bible, you eavesdrop in on the thoughts of God. Your attention gets snatched from the things on earth and gets focused on things in heaven. When a hungry heart reads the Bible, God's presence rises from the sacred page. And yet Jeremiah had not only read God's word, but he'd put it into practice. He had followed its precepts. Even though it alienated him from others and made his way more difficult, he still obeyed. Notice verse 17. He says, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? You see, in seeking to serve the Lord, Jeremiah's ministry didn't turn out the way he'd hoped. Pain and hurt and wounds, that wasn't on the recruitment poster when he signed up. It's not what the prophet Jeremiah expected. And you know, to a small degree, I can relate to Jeremiah's angst. Holiness is not always hassle-free. There is no such thing as no-mess ministry. Jeremiah made the mistake of adopting expectations for his ministry that God never signed off on. He made assumptions that were not of God. His disappointment wasn't due to God's failure, but to his own faulty expectations. But look at who he blames. He refers to God as an unreliable stream. God, you haven't been faithful to me. I got to tell you, I've been there, done that. It's happened to me. I'll never forget when we first got started, I assumed that our church was going to grow quickly and exponentially. I can actually remember telling Kathy, I said, Kathy, I'm going to give it about 9 months, and I think we'll have about 1,500 people. I'll never forget saying that. Boy, was I wrong. I had some self-inflated visions of grandeur, and I had to learn to calibrate my expectations to God's plan for me. I'm just a foot soldier. God is the general who calls the orders. I remember a really dark time when I was so bummed out. Gosh, I'm ashamed to admit it. But like Jeremiah, I came close to calling the God of all faithfulness an unreliable stream. You see, what Jeremiah is thinking of here is a drainage ditch, sort of a water runoff. It fills up in the springtime, but then it's bone dry in the hot summer when you really need some water. You can't count on it. It can't be trusted. You look to it and it lets you down. You know, imagine, rather than blame me, rather than blame my methods, rather than blame my flawed expectations, that I came close to blaming the God of all faithfulness, accusing him of being an unreliable stream. This is what Jeremiah was doing. Hey, God can be trusted. He is good every day, all the time. It's us who misplace expectations and misplace our priorities and forget who God truly is. Over the years, thankfully, I've learned what the psalmist ordered of himself in Psalm 62, verse 5. He said, "My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him." And this should be all of our posture. We should wait silently on God. Our expectation should be His will for our lives, not our own dreams and visions. My will is not always God's will. My plans and my time don't always sync up with His plans and His time. Always remember, true faith is not in the outcome that you expect, but it's in the person of God who does all things well in His own time. Verse 19 tells us, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return to me, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth." God's response was such a shock to Jeremiah. What God tells him here was also so unexpected. Jeremiah has accused God of moving, of abandoning him, of being an unreliable stream. Whereas God tells Jeremiah, he's the one who's moved and needs to repent. It's like praying, "God, where are you?" And God replying, "I'm right where I've always been. Where are you?" It's like the old saying, if you feel distant from God, you're the one who's moved, not Him. Remember, Jeremiah was a priest. He was a pastor, you could say. And yet God tells him that he needs to return to Him. And this means that you can drift from the Lord even while serving the Lord. I can hear Jeremiah now, "Man, I'm at the church 7 days a week. What do you mean return to you?" And yet he had drifted in his heart. You can backslide from God even in the midst of serving God. This is the occupational hazard of the ministry. They don't teach at Bible college. That your heart can drift from God even when you're up to your eyeballs serving Him. You start to take shortcuts. The ends becomes more important than the means. The deed becomes more important than the motive. And some of us in ministry need to humble our hearts and return to God. He says, if you return, then I will bring you back. You know, another occupational hazard in the ministry is the ease by which a motive can become muddied. It can become polluted. In the heat of the battle, motives get contaminated. All it takes is a few disappointments, and our attitude can sour. You know, pastors particularly can develop an entitlement mentality. We think that the people, even God, owes us. The more I hurt trying to help people, you know, the more that my heart can grow hard. The polluting of a motive is such a subtle occurrence. Think about it. When does righteous anger become vindictiveness? When does strong leadership turn into manipulation? When does admiration for another man's ministry become jealousy? When does encouragement morph into manipulation? When does the vision for the future turn into an ingratitude for the past? These are all fine lines, but oh, God lets us know when we've crossed them. There was much in Jeremiah that was still precious, God says. His desire to serve, his compassion, his courage. But Jeremiah was a mixed bag. It was also some vile, some anger and bitterness and doubt. And Jeremiah's a lot like you and me. There's much in you that's precious to God, but there's also some vile. And God wants us to continue to be his mouthpiece. Thus, we have to take out the precious from the vile. A constant sifting needs to be going on in our hearts at all times. This is true repentance. Lord, take out the vile. Lord, purify my heart. And then God tells in verse 19, let them return to you, but you must not return to them. God doesn't want Jeremiah to become too attached to these people. Jeremiah is a tender man, and thus his tenderness could hinder his ability to speak the truth. You know, how often has a bleeding heart tried to lower the bar so that half-heartedness can crawl over? This is not the kind of compassion that God wants. Yes, Jeremiah needs to love these people, but not at the expense of God's truth. Hebrews 2 verse 17 describes Jesus as a merciful and faithful high priest. Notice that. He was both merciful and faithful. Churches today that set aside God's righteousness in order to relate to people's sensibilities, they take the side of mercy. But what about faithfulness? Other churches side with the truth, but they show no mercy. God is pleased with neither approach. He wants us to be both merciful and faithful. We need to love people, but we need to speak the truth. And this is why God says, let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Jeremiah needs to hold the high ground, even if he isn't seeing any results. The church doesn't need to compromise to the crowd. You know, the world has never been attracted to a Christianity that's hazy about what it believes or that compromises what it believes. Men are drawn to the Savior when our faith is serious and heartfelt. And if Jeremiah is going to hold the high ground, he needs to bulk up. He needs to add some toughness to his tears. There was a song going around Jerusalem at the time. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Maybe you heard it. But God says, no, I want to make you a bulldog. I want to give you some tenacity, some toughness. This is why God tells him in verse 20, I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. God is going to build up Jeremiah. He's going to strengthen his faith. A city surrounded by a fortified bronze wall would be invincible. Walls made of brass would be too strong to ram, too heat resistant to burn, too slick to climb. Now that God has corrected and strengthened Jeremiah, he recommissions in verse 20. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. What a promise. Deliverance from the grip of the terrible. I don't know what terrible icy fingers hold you in its grip tonight, but the Lord promises to deliver you from them. If you come back, and if you let Him make you strong.
Jeremiah was chosen by God to speak to the people of Israel, a challenging role for sure. Jeremiah desperately wanted his nation to heed the warnings of judgment that were soon to arrive, but they refused. They chose instead to walk away from God's better way of living for temporary pleasures. Are you being tempted to step away from God's plan for your life? God is patient and merciful. One day, there will be judgment. Now is the best time to come back to your Creator and begin living again for Him. Don't wait. God has something for you right now, right here. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do step back into God's will for your life. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Sandy's messages from the book of Jeremiah, you'll be able to find them online at sandyadams.org. You'll find some great resources there as well, from additional book studies to helpful articles, as well as be able to learn more about this program and Pastor Sandy. That website one more time is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join us next time to continue studying through Jeremiah right here on Sandy Adams Radio.